This is KRCU's Going Public, and I'm Marissa Ann Lewis-Thompson. Janet Perez Echols is a woman of many titles. She's a motivational speaker, author, SEMO alumna, and this year's Power of Women keynote speaker. She travels the world sharing her story of pain, loss, joy, and renewed purpose in life. And that story starts when she was just 12 years old. She and her family, with papers in hand, immigrated from Bolivia to the U.S. and soon after called St. Louis home.
It was a combination of fascination and fear. Isn't that strange? I was fascinated, of course, by the newness, how big the United States was, how clean it was, and how many things that were automatic, like doors that opened by themselves. Now, we're talking back in 1964 in my town of Bolivia, La Paz, Bolivia. There was nothing like that. There were no things with technology and escalators just filled me with fear. How can you get in those steps? They're moving. So little things like that, just it was like going into an outer space, you know, a different world. And there was a certain amount of fear because I didn't know how quickly I could get adjusted. Everything was so different when I went to school. And back then, we didn't have ESL classes. We didn't have things like press one for Espanol. So we had to learn English quickly. And it was sometimes a little intimidating when we go to school. My brother and I was 12, he was 11. And my parents said, "Not, you have to go to school no matter what." And at first it was just like noise. But eventually we learned to speak it and that became a little easier.
So, you know, we're going to flash forward just a little bit.
Okay.
Some years later, you found yourself enrolled at SEMO, where you earned your bachelor's degree.
Yes.
But you also met your husband here. How did that happen?
It was sort of a blind date. One of my girlfriends in the dorm said, "Oh, you got to meet my boyfriend's roommate. You know, he's so nice and he's handsome." And so I said, "Okay." And sure enough, he called me and we started dating and fell in love. And we both graduated and got married. It was one of those things where, and it happened the last semester I was here at SEMO. And it was along with the degree, I got a husband.
And so going back to you and your husband, you two got married. You had three kids.
Mm-hmm.
You were a stay-at-home mom.
Yes.
And things in life were going pretty well for you. Until the day you were driving with your three young sons and you noticed something mm-hmm. wasn't something. Right.
Right.
What was happening?
Yes. Up to that point, my life had been like a storybook. It was, well, goodness, better than I had ever planned. And yes, I remember that day I was driving the car with my three little boys in their car seats in the back. And I noticed that I couldn't see out of the sides like I could before. And I thought, no, this is just my imagination. But then the more I drove, the worse it became. So what I was experiencing were the effects of a hereditary retinal disease. And what it was doing, it was closing my side vision, and it was closing it fast. So eventually it became too difficult to drive. I was afraid I'd hurt somebody or hurt my little boy, so I had to stop driving. And that's when my husband and I began visits to ophthalmologists, specialists, acupuncturists, herbal healers, anybody who could give us a little hope that they could stop the progression of the disease. But no one could. In fact, they told us there's nothing that could be done. There was no transplant, surgery, medication, and I needed to be prepared. And I remember being so frightened by that statement, to be prepared. And I thought, no, surely they don't mean that I'll lose my sight someday. I was just too afraid to even think about it. And months went by and erred more and more, and I would trip over the children, the furniture, I missed steps. And eventually, a couple months after that, what I dreaded the most happened. I remember lifting my hand before my face, and I tried to see it, and I couldn't see it. And I rubbed my eyes, I looked around, I turned on the light, and nothing. My vision had closed in completely. No shadows, no colors, nothing. And I was horrified. I was filled with fear because I didn't want to live the rest of my life being blind. That was just too horrifying for me to even think about that. So it was tough. It was tough. At 30 years old, facing that when you never think that's going to happen to you, it was pretty devastating.
What else was going on in your mind at that time? You know, you were a pretty young mom. You had three young kids.
Well, you know, that's a good question, Marissa Ann, because the things that were going through my mind were, why me? Why did this happen to me? Why now, when my three little boys were so little and they needed me? And at times, really, I felt like God was not there, because I had prayed and prayed, asking for him to allow me to have even a little bit of sight, enough to see their faces, at least my little boys' faces. But God seemed to be distant. God seemed to be silent. And to me, it was a cruel kind of silence, because it seemed like he was healing everybody else. He was answering everybody else's prayers, but he wasn't answering mine. So I felt abandoned by God. And my husband, who also was having a difficult time dealing with my blindness, because I must have been an emotional mess. So I grew distant from him. And one day he came home and he said that he found somebody else. So there I was, filled with fear, feeling rejected, and emotional and physical darkness. And it was a time in my life where I think I wanted things to end. I just didn't think I could go on one more day. But I had to, because my little boys were 3, 5, and 7 years old. I had to take care of them. I had to feed them and just care for their needs. But inside of me, I was dying. I didn't know what would become of me. You know, what does a person in that situation do? Things out of my control. And with a horrible prognosis, it wasn't like somebody said, well, if you go through chemotherapy or if you go through this treatment, you may be able to see again. What my prognosis was, you'll never see again the rest of your life. But, you know, I think in the moment when we feel the lowest, God is still attentive. And now I look back and see how he, in fact, was attentive, because he sent a friend to invite me to a Christian church. And that's where I heard something I had never heard before. I heard God's word. Growing up Catholic, I had always been to church every Sunday, and I heard bits and pieces of the Bible. But in this church, I heard an explanation. I heard what God's word really means. I heard what the Bible really is. And when I heard those same verses that I heard before, this time I heard them with my heart. And there was one in particular that just changed my life. It was in the book of Matthew 6:33 that says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And that's the moment when my life turned around. Because what God was saying is to seek him first. What I had been seeking was to be able to see again. I wanted a miracle. I wanted my life to be normal again. I wanted my husband to come back. Those were the number one things for me. But God was saying, seek me first. See, I had the wrong priority for my life. I wanted to be happy. I wanted to have a husband who loved me, to have the house, to have great kids, healthy kids. Those were my priorities, but they were all wrong, because my world fell apart. I fell apart and I was devastated. But God was giving me a different sense of priority. He was telling me to seek him first. And then he promised that everything else will fall into place. And you know, Marissa, I chose to believe in that. And I asked him, show me how to seek you. And he did. He showed me immediately, because a friend gave me the Bible in audio, and I began to listen and to listen some more and to take in what God was saying, his verses that were promises to me, that were personally directed to me, I believe. And I received them, I declared them, I stood firmly in what he was promising me, and that's when the change began. My heart wasn't really ready to receive it, because it was filled with bitterness, anger, and fear. But the more I listened, the more those feelings began to fade away. And instead, I began to feel a sense of peace, of acceptance, of comfort, and of confidence. So basically, what changed was my heart. What changed my way of thinking. And what truly changed was my priorities. And I think my husband saw that change in me too, because he came home one day and he said, I decided to leave everything else behind. I'm going to be dedicated and devoted to you and our sons.
How did you find peace and comfort knowing I mean, because you just said a lot of things, you know, and the one thing that sticks out is that your husband said he found somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
How do you find, or how did you find peace and comfort and forgiveness in that relationship?
Well, I had to find it first in figuring out who I was and where my sense of joy and confidence came from. It couldn't come from my husband. Because he's also human. He has his own emotions, his own desires, his own needs. But I had to figure out who I was. And the way I did it is because God told me who I was. I was his child. I was his creation. I was the one that he looked after. I was the one that I could look to him for answers, for direction, and to meet my needs. So you see, I ended up having a different identity in God, in his son Jesus. So having a more clear knowledge of who I was opened everything in me. That's what gave me confidence. That's what gave me peace. Because see, when I was able to see physically, I didn't have peace. I had things around me. Yes, my husband with a good job, a nice house and everything. I had all the physical things of the world, but they don't fulfill you. They don't bring joy. They don't bring peace or comfort. When I lost everything is when I found the true source of joy.
After the break, we'll continue our conversation with Janet Perez-Eccles.
I'm Ari Shapiro. If you find NPR reliable and comforting, you're not alone. If your old car is a bit less than reliable, well, you're not alone either. Donate your car to us and turn it into the programs you love.
Visit KRCU.org and click on support for all the details.
We're back with KRCU's Going Public, and I'm Marissa Ann Lewis-Thompson. Before the break, we were talking with motivational speaker Janet Perez-Eccles. After she lost her sight at 31, she later became an accomplished Spanish interpreter, gaining recognition for her excellence. Her life was seemingly falling back into place. That was until 2002. She and her husband were sleeping, and then the phone rang.
My other son took the phone call, and he came in that room. He said, "We just got a call. Joe's been wounded." And I woke up from being asleep, and I said, "What are you talking about? What happened?" He said, "I don't know, Mom. This is where he's at." So we went to where he was, and by then the ambulance, the paramedics were there, and we just couldn't understand because our Joe was captain of the football team. He was an all-star player for lacrosse. He was an active member of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, always attended Bible study, and he was a leader, handsome, he was witty. Everyone loved him. Who could have wounded him? So by the time we got there, they said, "Ma'am, you can't get near him. We're working on him." So we just, from there, we went to the hospital. He said, "Just go to the emergency room." And we waited and waited there. And that's when the doctors walked in and said, "Are you Joe Eccles' parents?" And I jumped to my feet. I said, "Yes, where is he? How is he? When can we take him home?" And that's when the doctor said that he had not survived the 23 stab wounds he had received. And that's when my world just crumbled. And I asked God, "How can this happen? How can this happen to good people, to people who know you and follow you?" I just couldn't understand. But, you know, having heard the Bible every single day, I had God's word engraved in my heart. And at that moment when I was numb with disbelief, I heard God's voice in my heart. Of course, not audibly, but I heard him in my heart. And he said, "Be still and know that I am God." What he was saying to me is that he understood my anguish. He understood my pain. But he was also telling me, "Will you understand that I'm the same God? I'm the same God who lifted you when you lost your sight. I'm the same God who stood by your side." And I believed in his promise, and he would be the same God who would give me peace and comfort. I chose to believe in that, to hang on to that promise. And that's exactly what he did. Day after day, night after night, when I would wake up unbelieving, not believing that my son was no longer with us, God would bring his comfort through his word, telling me he would never abandon me. And one of the very important points about the death of my son is this. 2 years prior, he attended a Fellowship of Christian Athletes camp where they explain the path of entering heaven when you die. The path that God in the Bible tells us to follow. And that's what Joe did. At that camp, he accepted Christ Jesus as his Savior. which according to God's promise, he did gain entrance to heaven. So 2 years later, when he was stabbed, he went to heaven. But I realized I don't have to live in sorrow. I'm going to see my son again, because being in heaven, having eternity, a life in heaven for eternity, and me having the same promise because Christ Jesus is also my Savior, I'm going to see him again. So my sorrow then turned to gratitude. Gratitude for the guarantee. Gratitude that my son was a gift to me for 19 years. Gratitude for the memories I hold of him, of his sense of humor, his hugs, his kisses. So the ministry I now lead is as a result of that heart of gratitude that I have.
Now, unfortunately, the man that killed your son went unpunished. How are you able to find peace in that, knowing that he was able to walk the streets again?
That's a good question, because I was the type of mom that would say, you know, anything can happen to me, but not to my sons. You know, I was such a protective mom. And when we learned that this man was acquitted of all charges, he went home free, the jury found him innocent of all charges, I was again questioning God. Your word says that you are fair, you are just, but how could you allow this painful injustice be rendered? My son was stabbed 23 times and the man just went home with a scratch on his cheek. How could that happen? So I questioned and I asked, but there were no answers. But what we did do, my husband and I, like we've been doing for years and years, and that is pray together, literally on our knees, praying, asking God to give us peace, give us understanding. And then one night my husband said to me, you know, what we haven't done is forgive this man. And it was like my husband was reading my heart, because I also had thought about forgiving him, but I was afraid to maybe mention it to my husband, thinking it might be too difficult for him. But when he mentioned forgiving him, that's the night we both chose to forgive the man who killed our Joe. And what happened then is that those bars of resentment, of bitterness or anger that could have held us prisoners, they broke down. And instead, we were set free to live our life again with peace and with joy. So that's when God answered my question. He allowed me to see the importance of forgiveness to be able to live in freedom.
Now, did you ever find out why he stabbed your son?
Well, what happened that night is that they both had pulled in at 7-Eleven parking lot. And I think they might have exchanged words. They both got out of their cars, but my son didn't know the man was armed with a knife. So I think the argument or discussion turned into a fight, and that's pretty much what happened. You know, almost being in the wrong place at the wrong time. But as I look back and that to that episode, I think, you know, why us? Why would that happened to us? Why did my son Joe have to go into that parking lot and get out of his car? Why didn't he listen to all the things we taught him? But I'm thinking now that through the years, there was a purpose for my son's life. There was a purpose for the episode, because the leader that he was, many young people looked up to him. And I think it made them realize that tomorrow is never guaranteed to anybody. And a lot of them took the step to accept Christ as their Savior and guarantee their life eternal. Perhaps had this not happened to my son, many young people wouldn't have come to that point of salvation.
Well, there's an interesting silver lining in all this. As you mentioned, you kind of became a motivational speaker. You became an author. You became a life coach, openly sharing your story with people across the country. And you said before that you celebrate life by conquering fear.
Yes.
There have been a lot of fears that you've had to conquer. And throughout everything, you've done it with a smile. As you share your story with tons of people, you smile and you share your pain through humor. How do you do that?
I think the key is what you just said, is learning to conquer fear. Because at the bottom of every negative emotion is fear. We're always afraid of something. When we're angry, There's something we're afraid of. When we're frustrated, there's something we're afraid of. So what I first had to do is learn to conquer fear. And that's what I write about in my book, Simply Salsa, where I teach you how to celebrate life by learning to conquer fear. And the very simple way to conquer it is to recognize, in my case, for example, that I cannot conquer fear on my own. I don't have the means to do it. I don't have the path. I don't have the wisdom and knowledge. But through God, through the power at work in me, through Him, then I can conquer fear.
That's our show. You can find my full interview with Janet Perez Echols on our website at krcu.org or find us on iTunes to hear this podcast. I'm Marissa Ann Lewis-Thompson. Join me every Friday night at 6 and Sundays at 3 for KRCU's Going Public.